All right. Welcome to summer here in Houston. Glad you decided to make it. I know a lot of folks during the summertime like to go to the ocean, whether you're going to Galveston, Surfside, California, Florida, East Coast, wherever you go. As we start the summer, because I care, I always like to offer a few safety tips for going into the ocean, okay? All right, first tip is this. A lot of times people ask me, well, I'm going to this particular place, I'm here, this sea, this ocean, where, how can I tell if there's sharks in the water, okay? It's a very common question I get, because I spend a lot of time in the ocean. I like to surf, I like to be out in the surf, it's just kind of been a part of my life. So I tell people, it's very simple. If you want to test whether or not there's sharks in the water, it's very easy. When you go to this particular body of water, wade out, get about waist deep. And when you're about waist deep, take your index finger, your pointing finger, dip it in the water, taste it. If your finger tastes just a little bit salty, there's sharks in the water, okay? Yeah. So I know we have a lot of kids, thousands going to the beach retreats the next few weeks. It's going to be an incredible time. People ask this too, well, what do you do? I mean, when you're out in the ocean, if you're surfing, if you're out there body surfing or on a raft, and you know, aren't you scared of sharks? And what do you do? How do you prevent from getting attacked? And I'll tell you, like I tell you every summer, it's very simple. Here's the one rule I follow. When I hear the music, I get out of the water. That is very simple. Okay, when I hear da-na, I don't wait for the second da-na, da-na. First da-na, I'm out. I'm out. Okay? And here's the final tip, okay? The final tip is this. If you're in the ocean and you find yourself being pulled uncontrollably by what's known as a rip tide. Okay, here's the deal. Do not panic. Let the riptide take you for a ride. Just think, you know, thinking that you're at, I don't know, Disney World or someplace like that, or, you know, what's it called? Astro World, we had that. Pretend like you're on a ride. I'm serious. Let it take you out. It may take you out 100, 200 yards offshore. Do not fight the riptide or you will drown. Let it take you out. And then what you want to do is swim parallel to the shoreline, not straight in, parallel. And then once you swim about, I don't know, 20 yards parallel, then you turn in and swim to shore. So make an L. That advice could save your life. So if you're going to the mountains or you're staying in Houston, I don't know what to tell you to do. I don't, you know, drink a lot of water so you don't get, you know altitude sickness or you don't, you know, dehydrate here in Houston. But that's just some fun ocean facts for us today. Now you're wondering, how in the world does that relate to the message today? It doesn't. It doesn't. I'm just trying to be helpful, okay? But last week, if you remember, we talked about something that we all are dealing with, okay? We all, you know, not all of us are dealing with sharks, but everyone here is dealing with a giant in their life. We all have giants that we have to face. Giants are vicious. Giants are giant. They're big. They're big problems that tend to haunt us. They don't go away. These giants tend to taunt us. It's difficult to deal with giants. And last week, we looked at probably the most famous giant slayer of all time. You know him, the man from the shepherd field, David. David. And David, with that slingshot, boom, nailed the giant, killed him, chopped off his head in dramatic fashion, and then David starts his life. And you think, wow, that's great. He defeated a 10-foot giant. He's a war hero. He can write a book. He can get a t-shirt. No, that's not what happened to David. David had other giants he had to fight in his life. He had to go to war many times. He knew what it was like to lose people and friends in the heat of battle. He had the giant of war to face. He had to face the giant of lust and adultery. Lost that battle. But he got back up, was forgiven, kept pressing forward. He had to fight the battle of political power plays within the organization he was trying to run. I know you can't relate to that, but he had to fight that. And he had battles and giants within his own family. One son got it. He was successful. The other son rebelled against David and was killed at too young of an age. But I would say out of all the battles, all the giants that David faced, the most dangerous giant, the most insidious giant, is the same giant that we all face. It's not really a giant that we can see and touch and, you know, externalize. It's an invisible giant. An invisible giant. Now, lucky for us, David wrote down a lot of his thoughts, a lot of his feelings in a book in the Bible called the Psalms. And the psalm we're going to look at today, Psalm 22, so if you have a Bible, just go to the middle of the Bible. Boom, okay? Psalm 22. If not, it's going to be up on the screen right in front of you. Psalm 22, and we're going to hear this giant that David faced, this giant that's bigger than Goliath, that we all face in our life. He writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I am not silent. We hear those words, we're thinking, those are the words of Christ. No, Christ was quoting David on the cross when he said, my God, why? Look at verse 6 and 8. Let's see if we can see the giant. He said, but I am a worm. Not a man, no man. I am a reproach of men. I'm despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. David. The warrior. David, the strong leader. David, the man after God's own heart. He's in turmoil. He's in trouble. He feels abandoned by God. He feels shame and ridicule by what his enemies are saying about him. He feels helpless and powerless. He's a worm. A worm can't do much. He's down in the dumps. He's running in fear. He doesn't know what to do. What's the problem here? Who's the enemy? Who is the giant? I would say that David, like all of us at different points in our lives, at different points of the week or the day, is listening to the real giant, the real enemy, the real villain, and that is his shadow voice. His shadow voice. Remember a while back we looked at how Carl Jung, the great psychoanalyst, tried to understand a human being and what we're made up of. And Jung argued that we have, first of all, you know, three main parts of who we are. We have a persona. And the persona is who you and I want to project to the world as to who we are. Okay, there's nothing bad about a persona. We all have a persona. A persona we have at school, a persona we have at work, a persona in different situations. We all have a persona. He also said another part of us is we have an ego. And in this context, he's not talking about being egotistic and I'm stud and all that. No, he's talking about our will. He's talking about our mind, our ability to make decisions and regulate our life. That's our ego. And then Jung argued that we had another side of us that he called the shadow side or the shadow self. And the shadow self is kind of our basement. It's kind of our disposal. It's kind of the rot row. I can't believe I had that kind of thoughts. I can't believe I'm led to believe in that. I can't believe I've been tempted to do that. It's kind of the garbage dump, if you would, of our psyche. And what I want to say is what David was fighting and what we fight so many times is not so much the shadow self, but we fight the shadow voice, that internal voice and that dialogue in your mind that causes you to doubt, that causes you to feel or to think that God has forsaken you. It's that voice that says your life is messed up beyond all recognition and there's no hope for you. It's the voice that wants to keep you chained to your past. It's the voice that says to you, this has happened, it's never going to change, and you're going to live with this regret forever and ever and ever. It's the shadow voice. It keeps us chained to our past and absolutely worried and terrified about the future. That's the shadow voice. And I call it the shadow voice because, like your shadow, as I'm looking at mine, it follows you around, right? It doesn't leave you. I think about the cartoonist Charles Schulz and the character he had called Pigpen. Remember Pigpen? Pigpen had that kind of cloud of dust that followed him wherever he went. We kind of have that cloud of dust, that shadow self that speaks to us, that tempts us, that condemns us. And we have to contend, we have to deal with that shadow voice. The shadow voice. We think it's telling us the truth. We think the shadow voice is painting us an accurate picture of reality, of who we are, of what we can and can't do. David's shadow voice was saying, you're a worm, you're powerless, you can't do anything, God's not going to help you, he's forgotten about you, your life's over, you're toast, buddy, the sharks are surrounding you, burn up, you're in trouble, David. This is David, kill Goliath. Led his people into battle. Probably the greatest king in the history of Israel. But he was listening to his shadow voice. A voice that isolates us from God. A voice that isolates us from others around us who may be going through the same thing or maybe are on the other side of the shadow voice and they can give us help, but the shadow voice wants you to keep it all inside. Shadow voice. What do we do? What do we do about a shadow voice? What did David do? What did others do about a shadow voice? I think about Moses. Remember when we talked about Moses a while back? God called him to a little tiny bitty, a small task. God called him to take 1 million people out of slavery and bring them into the promised land and bring them into freedom. And when God spoke to Moses, at first listened to his shadow voice. Moses, I can't do it. I've got a past. That's why I'm running away right now. God, I can't do it. I'm not a good speaker. The words don't flow out. What authority do I have to do this job? And God said, tell them I am sent you. The ultimate being, ultimate reality, the essence of everything, who created everything. I am sending you, Moses, and I will be with you. Joshua, who had the incredible task of receiving the baton from Moses to try to take his people into the promised land. He was the brand new leader. He was filling some pretty big boots. And in Joshua chapter 1, God said to him, the voice said, hey, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Here's a couple of verses passes. Oh, Joshua, in case you've forgotten, be strong and courageous. A few more verses pass, and then in Joshua 1:9, God says, Joshua, be strong and very courageous because I am with you. How do they deal with the shadow voice of inadequacy? The shadow voice that you don't have what it takes. How did Moses deal with it? How did Joshua deal with it? They listened to the stronger voice. They let the stronger voice silence the shadow voice. And if we're to do what God's called us to do, if we're to battle the giants in our life, if we're to fulfill the dreams and callings and purposes that God has for our life, we have to let the stronger voice silence the shadow voice. What did David do? After Psalm 22, crying out in despair, God, you've forgotten me. God, you've forsaken me. Oh, Lord, what am I going to do next? What did he do? Well, I don't know. I think he wrote another psalm called 23, and that's been a pretty popular one. What does it read? It's a stronger voice. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. David let the stronger voice of the Lord drown out the shadow voice of shame and guilt and condemnation. Here's the deal. We have to do that. We have to practice that. We have to be proactive. We have to be aggressive. We have to be tenacious in dealing, in fighting, in combating, in silencing the shadow voice. How do we do that? By listening to the stronger voice. The voice of voices. The voice of God Almighty. The voice of our true Father who calls us, who equips us, who reminds us who he is and who we really are. We're doing that today. We do that when we gather for worship. We do that when we're singing songs. We do that when we're praying. We do that when we're listening to God's word. We are trying to listen to the stronger voice, the voice of hope, the voice of truth, the voice that tells us how things really are. So Moses did. So Joshua did. Be strong and courageous. That's what David did. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. Say, who is the stronger voice? Hebrews chapter number 1 says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He, God, has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. The stronger voice is the voice of our Savior. It's the voice of God. It's the voice of Christ. It's the voice of the cross that says, I was forsaken that you might be forgiven. I was abandoned that you might be accepted. I have gone to the Father that I might send my Spirit to live inside of you, to empower you. The stronger voice is the voice of the Father working through the Son. We have to be intentional. Man, I'm thankful for David, aren't you? I'm thankful for David. I'm thankful that David and other psalmists actually wrote down their thoughts, wrote down their feelings, wrote down their doubts, wrote down their uncertainties, wrote down what the shadow voice was saying to them at this moment in their lives. They wrote that down. They externalized it. And perhaps that's what we need to do. I don't know how you do it. You get a notebook, you put it in a Word document, be sure to hide it, and you write out, get it outside of you. What is the shadow self telling you? But I want to replace what the shadow self is telling me with the stronger word, which is the word of God, which is the word of Christ, which is how things really are. I want to allow and let and internalize the stronger voice so it might silence the shadow voice. I need to do that all throughout my day. When I get up in the morning, I want to hear the stronger voice today. When I take a break at work, God, help me to hear and to receive your voice, your word today. When I'm about to go into a tense conversation or meeting, God, I want your wisdom, your mind, your strength. Shh, I don't want to listen to this shadow voice. A few years ago, I had tickets to a baseball playoff game. I was right behind home plate. And just could see everything. It was for first graders. It was a first grade coach pitch game. It wasn't. But I was behind home plate. And there was a tense moment in the game when this six-year-old named Thomas was on first base. And his friend got to the plate, all 3'5" just under Altuve, 3'5". I love me some Altuve, by the way. Man. He gets to the plate. Coach pitches the ball. Whing. Crap. Man, he hits the ball. Boom, it goes into right field. And here comes Thomas, who was on first. Boom. He's running around the bases. He hits second. Boom. He's going into third. People in the crowd and the third base coach can tell he's not slowing down. And they're saying, Thomas, stop, stop, because the outfielder had thrown it and is about to, you know, who knows what's going to happen next. Stop, slow down, don't go, stop, stop. People in the crowd, stop, right? One voice in the crowd said, Thomas, go, run, run. So this first grade boy ignored the coaches, ignored the crowd, and listened to this one dissenting voice, rounded third, and made his way all the way home, slid, and it was safe. He made it all the way home. Now, you ask yourself the question. I ask myself the question. Why did Thomas ignore all those voices of his coach in the crowd? Why did he ignore him to listen to that one voice? Why? Oh, you got it. It was the voice of his father. He heard his father's voice, the stronger voice, the true voice above all the noise. And it took him all the way home. Pray with me. Father, I thank you. In the midst of life, in the midst of our weekend, and even as we go out and take on our week, God, that we can hear your stronger voice, our Father's voice, above all the noise. God, it's so easy for us to cave in to the shadow voice, the fear, the doubt, the shame, the guilt. God, we want to hear your stronger voice that calls us home, that calls us to you. Lord, I pray right now for some people that are here who need to stand and walk down front, for some people here who need to say, hey, we want to join this community, this church, this place. We want to do life together. So, Father, I pray for those who are here who need to stand and walk down front and join this church family. God, others here need you. They're wondering where to start. How do they find their way back home to you? What does that look like? What's the next step for them? And God, you're stirring in their heart and their mind, and they need to stand and walk down front today and hear that stronger voice, the voice of redemption, the voice of newness, the voice of hope that you're speaking to. God, may they hear that voice today. Give them that courage to stand and to walk down front and to experience who you are and the life and the path that you have for them. Oh, God, thank you. Use this time of invitation. We ask in Jesus' name.